Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 8. It says here, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, whom he hardeneth. Verse 19, Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth ye yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Last week we talked about total depravity. It only makes sense to go ahead and keep going. So we're going to talk this morning about unconditional election. Unconditional election. Again, we're looking at the doctrines of grace that form the acronym TULIP. We're on the U if you're having trouble keeping track. A lot of this is familiar from last week. This lesson, because of allergies and drainage and everything else, is probably going to be kind of short, but it is going to be a little repetitive of the things that we looked at last week. Honestly, you could flip throughout the entire Bible if you're looking for the doctrines of grace, and you'll find the doctrines of grace. So it was a shock to me that it wasn't any longer than it actually is, because there was a lot of things I had to trim. But I want to start here with Romans 9, and where I thought I'd conclude, I'm actually going to reiterate here at the beginning. So I suppose we're iterating instead of reiterating at this point. But in verse 20, I just want to read again those last two verses. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Think again of that definition of total depravity. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I urge you to look at these lessons, and at some point I will finish TULIP, I will finish the doctrines of grace. I will urge you to look at these lessons as not us questioning the creation, not us questioning why he made us such, why he would allow us to be totally depraved, but think of it as a lesson of how he made us, not why he made us. Think of it as a definition of what he has already done, much like his sacrifice on the cross. We can't reinterpret it. We can't change it. We can't. If we're doing our due diligence here and studying the Bible, we're not attempting to redefine, retranslate, reclassify so that it makes more sense to the millennials, so it makes more sense to the baby boomers. We are reading the word as it is written, and we are attempting to understand unconditional election, total depravity, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perpetuity of saints. We're attempting to understand what the Lord has already written. I'm not standing up here and trying to create something new. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. The entire chapter here in John 6 actually illustrates all of the doctrines of grace pretty well, so I'm only going to read part of it because I'm sure we'll be revisiting it as we continue through the doctrines. But John 6, verses 35 through 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I would argue that in these five verses, you could probably see the five doctrines of grace immediately. But this morning, once again, we're going to look at the unconditional election. It says here that he that comes is he that believes. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." As we read in the opening text, as I also had read last Sunday, he will have mercy on whom he sees fit to have mercy upon. It also says here, all that the Father give, this implies a portion of a populace. A portion of a populace, not all. I think it's important, and I've broken it down the best I could between the words unconditionally and elected in my notes here, but I think it's important that we understand, and we'll revisit it in just a minute. He's not even attempting to convince us as everyone. He's being straightforward. He's telling you up front, I love some, I hate the others. Look at the examples as we go through, and I think it'll bring more clarity to that point. It also says here in John 6, 35-40, all which he hath given me, it's past tense. Those given were given prior to this statement. As we know from Ephesians, it was foreknown to himself that he would love who he would love. And he knew that before he created the foundations of the earth. Looking at the unconditionally portion of our title here, not all are elected, and it cannot be earned. Malachi chapter 1 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons in the wilderness. The Lord's not pulling punches. The Lord's not trying to convince us that we can be better, we can earn his love. He's gone out of his way to tell us it's already been decided. He loves us for the relationship he already has with us. And he's looking for us to reciprocate. He's looking for us to join in. He's looking for us to expound that relationship and have a better understanding of what he has done for us. Hebrews 12, verses 11 through 17. Hebrews 12, 11 through 17. Again, looking at the unconditional portion of his love for us. Verse 12, starting verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 7, because there's a point I know will be made better if I read this whole part. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers then, are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. And don't put a period there, it's a comma. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. If we're truly meditating on those last and final words there on Esau, the Lord's telling us he sought repentance. He sought it carefully with tears. I believe this is a clear example of someone who wasn't of the elect. Now we know the story that how he sold his birthright, but the Lord knew all that was going to happen before the foundations of the earth. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow, and tomorrow's tomorrow, and so on and so forth. He knows how the conference will go the next couple weekends that we just prayed over. He knows everything. Esau was not of the elect. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's a painful pill to swallow when we think of, of the Almighty Father, the loving Father, and how He may not love all. It's the reason man's retranslated John 3:16 to mean something other than what it was originally written to mean. It's the reason we have, in my opinion, megachurches who cry out that there's something wrong with the world, that Black lives matter, that Jewish lives matter, that Hebrew lives matter, that Mexican lives matter. We have this idea in our heads that life should be fair here, that everything here should be peaceable because Jesus came and died for all, that this ugliness in this world that we brought upon ourselves wasn't what He had planned for all of us because He loves us all. We're all going to heaven, so why bother? Why concern ourselves with the idea of hatred when we should just love one another because we're going to be together again in eternity? Well, it says here that Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I know a lot of those who have bought into the hype of this world, who are still lost to this world. They don't seek repentance carefully with tears. They have the same hope that Esau has. Without the grace of God, they will not be saved. Without the grace of God, they will not be joining us in eternity in heaven. Again, going through the doctrines of grace, you'd think it would be easy from a teaching standpoint because it lays out 5 weeks, five easy lessons. Right, Jim? Five, that's a whole month of lessons. It just lays it all out. But this is hard truth, a hard saying, if you will. These aren't things that preachers should approach lightly. These aren't topics that we want to preach on. They're topics we must preach on. They're topics we must understand. It's a meat of the word that we must struggle to digest. For the blessing on the other side will clarify and grow us as Christians, as church members, as leaders in our community. Now, it doesn't guarantee anywhere in here that your church will be bursting at the seams with people. And if it is, that every person in every one of those seats loves as they should, that every person in every one of those seats ministers and worships as they should, that they sanctify this time as they should. Just because I'm called a preacher doesn't mean I do those things either. And I don't know if Brother Matt can agree with that or not, but as a preacher, I know I struggle some Sunday mornings. I struggle a whole lot more on Saturday nights. But to be honest with you, that's why this is here. That's why we have doctrines, the boring old doctrines as some of the world refers to. Some of our fellow Baptists will even refer to doctrines as being that boring old stuff, that legalism, that law that you're forcing us to choke on. No, not at all. The doctrines of grace gives us an ability to understand the Almighty Father, the sacrifice that He made, the love that He had for us, though we didn't deserve it. The reason we struggle with the doctrines of grace is because it teaches humility. It teaches that there's nothing we could do to receive His grace. That's the reason we don't like it. Something that I was struggling with over the past 24 hours, to be honest with you, was this love that He had for us and how to better define it. Should my 10-year-old or my 6-year-old or my 2-year-old ask about it? Because you can't hit them with doctrine quite as hard as you can hit an adult. Something that I jotted down here is that He loved us for who we were to Him, not who we are to us. And no, I didn't mess up my past and present and future tense in one sentence on accident. That was intentional. He loved us for who we were to Him. Before the foundation of the world, He already knew what we meant to Him. Before we were born, before Adam and Eve fell, He knew what we would mean to Him. He knew what Brother Matt would mean to Him and what his family would mean to Him. He knew what Brother Jim would mean to Him and the years of service that he would put in. He knew all of these things. And that didn't earn Brother Jim a place in heaven. He already had this relationship with the Father. But He loved us for who we were to Him, not who we are to us. A father loves his son unconditionally because of their relationship. For man, this relationship comes at the child's beginning, and throughout life, good or bad, the father still loves his son. God foreknew us before the foundation of the world. He's always had a relationship with his elect, and he has always loved them unconditionally, for by grace we are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. For by grace we are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. So think about that. As Isaac is my son, and I know Brother Matt's given the same example with his sons, I can't change it. Isaac's my son. I love him unconditionally. We had an encounter last night, and I believe he still loves me unconditionally, knowing that I had to chasten him, knowing that we had to have a moment of the Board of Education seat of the thing that our pastor talks about all the time. He's more eloquent with that than I am. But there you go. Those moments are tough. It's tough for everybody involved. But I am who I am today because I knew the Board of Education pretty well. Broke quite a few of them. It's a thing that we struggle with through life. But I would guarantee you the Board of Education is also a humbling experience. So think of the doctrines of grace as another Board of Education. The doctrines of grace, unconditional election, total depravity, the two that we've already gone through, also boards of education. We started out reading the chastising that we be sons and not bastards. We experience these things that change our course, that change our mind, that change our heart from God for a reason. Because He's invested in us. Long before we were ever ready, He invested in us. He made a plan, He laid a plan for a sacrifice that would earn us a spot in eternity. He justified us, called us, and He predestinated for us to be where we would be. And I'll get into that again in a minute. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, keep in mind, it wasn't from works. It's not something we earned. It's not a promotion. It's not something that we could go to college or get an education for and now we're children of God. It is, however, a responsibility. I have a driver that works for me with my new job, and the guys in the warehouse would say that he's notorious. I question the use of that word, but he's notorious for the very first thing that comes out of his mouth when he gets in with a new rider in his cab is, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus?" The world said, he's notorious. My warehouse, Egypt, if you will, said he's notorious for doing these things. May we all be so notorious, so to speak. May we be so sneaky as to come right out and say, "I love Jesus. How about you? Can I talk to you about Him? I am a Baptist preacher and I don't do that. And yet I got a man who's just a driver, just a Christian, just a man who drives a church bus on Wednesday nights. And the first thing he says is, 'I'm going to spend the whole day with you today. Can I talk to you about Jesus?'" Do you know how difficult that is? We're Christians in this room, I believe. Do we know how hard that is? This man's lugging furniture. The other guy on the other side could be completely offended, but he still has to haul a 200-pound sofa in with this guy all day long. But he knows he's doing it with a Christian. Right off the bat, before the first piece of furniture is moved, he knows he's with a Christian. I would dare say that rider's in a better place than any of the other two riders because their drivers may not have confessed that they were Christians right off the bat. How would you feel getting into a truck with somebody, and most of my guys right now are putting in 8 to 12-hour days. You're getting into a truck, and the driver of the truck says, "I'm a Christian. How about you? Do you know Jesus?" Or are we getting into a truck that says, "I'm ISIS. Shh. Are you a Christian?" Think about those two different scenarios. Because if we're Christians hiding, if we're Christians getting into that driver's seat, turning up the radio so that we don't have to have a conversation, that we don't want any awkwardness, we don't want the world to get all over us from this person that's in the passenger seat, then what are we doing? What responsibility as sons have we bared? The New Testament proclaims that we should be unashamed of this gospel. The man in that driver's seat, I don't know his doctrinal beliefs, but he's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Everyone in that warehouse knew. I put a rider with him for the first time Thursday that he hadn't ridden with. Everyone in that warehouse when the truck pulled away said, "He's going to come back saved, guarantee it." And they all laughed. I hope he does. I hope he does. Praise the Lord. That's what we're here to do. I'm not here to send trucks out every single day. I'm not earning a place in heaven by having on-time deliveries. That's what I do to make money so I can serve the Lord. So that I can be good stewards with the things He's trusted me with. This man might save this kid. That's the part that got the most wrong. And this guy who's driving this truck doesn't even one time proclaim that he's going to save anyone. He just wants to talk about his beloved Savior. How many of us have sat with Jim and talked about Jesus? How many of us have sat with Jim and talked about Jesus? You want to talk about a man who loves the Lord. And he doesn't smack you upside the face with doctrine. He doesn't tell you, "You must believe in the doctrines of grace or I can't have this conversation with you." Or Sam, or any of the other men that I've had the blessed opportunity to preach with, including our pastor, they never once say, "You must understand this." Board of Education, whack, across the face. They say, "Let me talk to you about Jesus." We as Christians have that same responsibility, not just teachers, not just pastors, not just preachers. We have the responsibility to say, "Jesus Christ worked in my life. Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ changed me." We don't have to know the ugliest parts of this world to have that conversation with people. We need to know the prettiest part, the most loving part of his heart, of his mind, of his doctrine. And again, I urge you to look at the doctrines of grace as not this intense study that comes with charts and tests and everything else. Look at the doctrines of grace as a lesson on how he loves us. Because that's what it is. It's not something to be feared. Are we afraid of an understanding of our Lord? Are we afraid of knowing more that we might witness better? I can't think of any reason why we should be afraid of such doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He calls us elect. He says that it was by the foreknowledge of God the Father that sanctified us through the Spirit, that through obedience, through the blood of Christ, through grace and peace, we might multiply, not have more offspring, that we might multiply, that we might reach out and give the gospel to the world, that seats might be filled with people who truly love Jesus, that truly come to see people saved, that truly come to have a better understanding, that truly come to learn more and more and more. Turn, if you will, to Romans 8. It's kind of where we started. If you haven't been turning back and forth, it's just a page before it for me. But Romans 8. Haven't given us a three easy step part of a sermon in a while, so you're blessed this morning. According to Romans 8, 28 through 30, there are three distinct gifts that set the elect apart, that sanctifies them, if you will. Romans 8, starting in 28. "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." The first of the distinct gifts is predestination. He predestinated us. And in Ephesians, and I'll read it to you, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Over and over and over again, he foreknew, he predestinated by his grace for his purpose. The entire first chapter of Ephesians goes over this in a rhythm that's almost like a song. Over and over and over again, by his grace, he foreknew us. He saved us by his grace for his purpose. He saved us by his grace, through his Spirit, through his Son's blood, that we might be glorified. We were predestinated. Secondly, we were called. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And again, you can see how these spill over to the other three doctrines that we haven't gotten to yet. But we were called. We were also justified. Turn, if you will, to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, 33 through 39. Once again, this is our third and final gift from the Lord. As far as setting his elect apart, we were justified. Acts 13, 33. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children," in starting 32, sorry. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith, also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be it known unto you therefore. I pray that we hear this every single week from our teachers and our pastors. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that through this pulpit, that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, it's reiterating there that we are saved by grace. By grace we are saved, not by works, lest we should boast, lest any man should boast. And in closing, as I promised, it'd be kind of short. Still have voice left, though, so that's pretty good. In closing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you use this lesson just as the last, Lord, to give us an understanding of your love for us, of the grace that you've shown for us. Lord, I'm terrified that we take that for granted. That looking on the cover, Lord, we see your Son sacrificed, but we see him risen, and we don't truly investigate in our hearts what that meant to you, what it meant for you. Knowing that you would raise him again, that you turn your back on him, as we've discussed in our Sunday afternoon lessons, Lord, that you turned your back on him that we might be justified, that we might know your grace, that we might be saved. Lord, I'm so thankful for that day. I'm so thankful for what you did for me. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you saw in me a relationship, that you saw in me someone of your elect, that you saw the opportunity, Lord, to have yet another preacher unto this world. That you see fit, Lord, to convict me and to chasten me as a son. That you see fit to continue to show me the truth. Allow me to make mistakes that I might learn to lean upon you. I pray, Lord, that I continually, just as Paul, just as Peter, that I continually decrease, that you might increase through these words, that you might increase through these lessons, that we might show and illustrate to the world and to this church and to our community, Lord, your love, your sacrifice, our depravity, the true meaning of your unconditional love for the elect. I pray, Lord, that you'd go forth with us whenever we return to these lessons, Lord, that you'd continue with me in my studies, Lord, that I don't take it for granted, that I don't throw something down on paper, that I labor over this lesson and other lessons, that I labor in your word, Lord, to find the blessings for your people, that I might be used to continue to feed your sheep. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor, that you'd be with his family, that you'd be with Sister Carrie this morning, that you'd be with the message that he brought for us, Lord, that you'd strengthen him and encourage him, that you'd give us each an opportunity we can't miss to love him, to build him up, to be used by you, Lord, to lift up one of your saints. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with our prayer list, Lord, as so many on there are having hip issues or cancer issues or just general pain and wear and tear as our bodies just continually deteriorate here on this plane, Lord. I just pray that you strengthen our spirits, that you strengthen our souls, that we look about these situations much like the three Hebrew children in the furnace, Lord, and we'd see you in the midst, that we'd see you at work, that through those tough situations we might be forced to look up, that things like the election upcoming that just seem so dark, so dismal, things like the riots in Charlotte right now, just so reflective of man's hate that's just never gone away. I pray that you continue to raise us up, that you continue to lift up your sons, Lord, that we would stand unashamed for this book, for your gospel. We would be unashamed to say that we are a Doctrines of Grace church, that we are a Doctrines of Grace people, that we understand what your grace is, what your sacrifice was, that we understand what it is to be truly loved by you, Lord. I pray that you continue to change me, Lord, to who you'd have me to be, that you continue to work in my family, in our church family, that you'd help us to be better members one to another, better to our visitors, better to those who stand up and serve. I pray, Lord, especially over the last couple weeks, Lord, I pray that you give us an understanding of what it is to honor those, including your son, that have sacrificed so much for us. That you give this nation a wake-up call to those who stand and serve on the front lines to provide for us a freedom. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to convey that to my own family, my own household, to my nieces, my nephews, my son, my daughters, and even to myself, that I never sit in front of someone who is willing to stand for me. Pray, Lord, that you continue to be with us throughout this day, Lord, that you bless us with a good time of fellowship, that you've prepared our hearts and sanctified this time in our lives, Lord, that we might be fed, that we might come back again hungry. I pray all these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.